It's great to see you tonight. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the passage there reads, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The passage behind me is a passage that Paul was worried about the Corinthians. He was worried about that just as the serpent in the garden had deceived Eve and Adam, that they have been corrupted or deceived. That verse tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, as well as a number of other passages, that the events mentioned in the garden were real events, that they are not myths or just kind of once upon a time stories, that they are historical events. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and that we believe in those events just like we believe in any past historical event that has evidence behind it. We might say, well, we live in a time when we can kind of see pictures of something or movies of something or things like that. But there are many events out there outside of the period of time which the Bible is written that basically we have to take eyewitness testimony that event really happened or that person really lived. The same thing it is with Scripture. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13, "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, the Bible does not let Adam off the hook, though, because in the book of Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, that is, Adam and Eve are equally blamed for what happened in the garden. "Therefore, justice through one man, sin entered into the world," and that obviously there is Adam. Not only that, but the couple was a real couple. They really did exist. There was really an Adam and an Eve. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9, when Jesus was asked the question, "Is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife for any cause at all?" In verse 4 he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" First thing I learned there is that according to Jesus, Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning. It's not millions of years from a beginning. It is the beginning. And just like the book of Genesis says, he created them male and female. And said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now he's quoted from Genesis chapter 2, not chapter 1, which means that Genesis chapter 2 is from the beginning as well. Not only that, but it tells us that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are not contradictory accounts of creation, that they are harmonious accounts of creation. Genesis 2 simply focuses more in on the sixth day and the creation of the man and the woman of Genesis 1. Then it says, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." That's also exactly what Genesis says, in the sense, when Jesus says, "Let no man separate," at the end of Genesis it says, it does not say in Adam and Eve, it says the man and his wife. God did join them together. God did perform the first marriage that we find. And so they are a true, legitimate, real couple. Of course, Jesus then goes on and says, "So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." They tried to shift the issue and say, "Wait a minute, didn't Moses write something in the law in the book of Deuteronomy that seemed to be a green light for divorce?" And that's verse 7. And Jesus says, "No, that was never a green light for divorce." And anyone who would have viewed it that way would have had an incredibly hard heart. But from the beginning, what I've just quoted you, from the beginning is God's law on the matter. And then he says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," that is on her part, sexual immorality, "and marries another woman commits adultery." When I go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve are there, they are created, they are now husband and wife. We're not given a whole lot of information as far as how much time has transpired. But it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Look how Satan seeks to package himself as a seeker of truth. Hey, has God really said that? I heard God has said that. I heard God is not allowing you from eating from any of these beautiful trees. Is that true? He is presenting himself as like, hey, all I'm interested in is in the facts. I just want the truth. Indeed, has God given you a command like that? That question is questioning God's goodness. It's the attempt to put God in the extreme, to make God look as bad as possible. And I think it's really sad that we live in a time, or that among mankind, God gives His only begotten Son for our salvation, and yet the reputation that people have made of God is a horrible reputation. He's egotistical, He's vengeful, He's cruel, He's mean, He's this, He's that. Wait a minute, isn't that the same God in the Bible that gave us life? And isn't that the same God in the Bible who gives people multiple second chances? And isn't that the same God in the Bible who actually came to this earth and died on a cross for us? Is that the same God you're talking about that you're saying He's cruel and mean and unreasonable? I guess that's really sad that the devil has been pretty successful about smearing God's reputation. And hopefully I'm not relaying any of that misinformation to anybody else. Hopefully I'm not giving people that sort of impression about the God I serve. You can't eat from any tree? It is a very sly question, trying to make God look unduly strict, almost like trying to make God's motivation look really, really bad. And kind of picture Him as like a tyrant. And wow, man, He's not allowing you guys to do anything. As I said, it's placed in the extreme. Is it really the fact that God is not letting you eat from any of these beautiful, wonderful trees? Is God keeping all these trees to Himself? You know, you can't trust Him. Notice also that I think to this day, and the reason I wanted to spend time on this section of Scripture is because Satan uses the same tactics today with us. 1 John chapter 2. He used the same tactics with Jesus in the temptation. He uses those tactics here, and He will use them with you, and He'll use them with me. In verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is that Satan's going to try to tempt me through very similar methods. He's going to try to entice me with physical desires, what my eyes see. He's going to appeal to my pride and to my vanity. Like, hey, you telling someone, you can allow God to tell you what to do. You got to be your own person, that sort of thing. He's going to try to appeal to the same avenues that He did with Adam and Eve. To this day, He still wants me to question God's goodness. He still wants me to think that, hey, if you serve God, you're just going to miss out on all the fun. He's trying to deceive me into thinking that when it comes to my own fulfillment and happiness, you know, you can't trust Him. You just got to strike out on your own, because if you stay with Him, you're just going to kind of be left out, and the world's going to pass you by, and you're not going to get what you really, really deserve in life. In verse 3, I'm impressed that Eve is very aware of the instruction. Eve is very aware of the rules of the garden. It's not that Eve was kind of left uninformed. In fact, we might be tempted to feel sorry for Adam and Eve, because you're like, hey, they were the only two people there. There's nobody they can call. Like, hey, what do you know about this serpent? First of all, Adam and Eve are not necessarily naive. First of all, they're made in God's image, which means they have intellect and they have reasoning abilities and things like that. Early on in chapter 2, God had brought all the animals to Adam and he had named them. I tell you what, after about 10 of them, I would have probably run out of, what do I do now? I think I would have run out of names. You know, all my clever names are gone. What I call that, I don't know. I'm tapped out. I'm spent. Adam is able to name all the animals. That's a lot smarter than I am, or resourceful, or creative than I am. Not only that, but God had communicated to Adam and Eve. Not only that, but look at Adam in verse 23 of chapter 2. The woman is brought to Adam, and Adam and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And so Adam is very poetic. Now, I'm not sure if that's an indication that God speaks through Adam. That is, that Adam is kind of the God's first intended prophet, kind of like an Abraham, that God would speak through Adam, and through Adam that God would tell his family how to live. And so that might be inspiration there, that God is speaking through Adam. If it's not that, it's a very creative man. It's a man that on the spot can just kind of start speaking poetry. It takes me a while. I can write some poetry, but to do it on the spot, that's not an easy, and for it to come out right, is not an easy thing to do. I mean, I might be able to do, you know, I mean it, does anyone want a peanut, sort of rhyming or poetry. But God's instruction in the garden was clear. Adam knew it, Eve knew it, everyone knew it. So they were not left in the dark or misinformed. Even Eve also had completely understood the instruction. That understood it to the point that she could apply it and knew what it meant in her life. When she would say, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And so she had clearly understood the instruction. You know, it's always good to counter a temptation with a passage or "thus saith the Lord." Jesus will do that every time in his temptation. He will say, "It is written, it is written, it is written," in countering the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, I think that's a good habit to get into, is that you said that, but Scripture says, "Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God." That is, if you're going to speak, then speak what the Bible says, and actually speak what the Bible says, and not kind of make up your own sort of version of what you think a verse means. But here's what the verse says. I'm reminded here that God had been, and Eve, and that God had been incredibly generous with this first couple. From the original instruction was a little bit more than Eve said. In fact, it's interesting, Eve leaves something out. Now, it might not have been intentional, but actually the original instruction was, you can eat freely from every tree of the garden. Not just you can eat from every tree of the garden. Freely means unlimited refills. Freely means not like one banana, one apple, bunch of grapes, that's your quota. Freely means you can eat as much as you want, anytime you want. I remember Ashley when she was young, when we were in Forest Grove, she had a friend there, and she would go over to the friend's house to eat, and it was certainly different from our house, because the mom would take one apple and cut it up, and everyone got, "You got your slice of apple, you got your slice of apple, you got..." And I'm going like, that's not the family I grew up, man. You know, it's like, you know, hey, I will eat as much apple as I want until the apples are gone, sort of thing, if I'm still hungry for apples. But you got your slice, and you got your slice, and you got your slice. So, it used to be that Honey Baked Ham, when you got one of their little pocket bread sandwiches, would give you a slice. I don't know if they still do, a slice of apple, slice of orange. Which is almost like worse than if they'd given you nothing. Like, okay, now I'm really hungry for some more apple or some more orange. All you did was kind of tempt me with it. I'm impressed here that God is good. And that God has treated me better than I deserve. And I just need to remember that God has treated me a lot better than I deserve. There's a passage in the Psalms that actually basically says that. And so that's just kind of not our own sort of, that's true, but there's actually in the Psalms a verse that basically comes out and says pretty much something like that. Verse 10 of Psalm 103 would be like that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I think he's saying God's been a lot better to us than we deserve. And so remain grateful. God has bestowed upon me abundant blessings. There's a passage I'm reminded of in the book of Philippians chapter 4 along that line when it comes to worry or anxiety. First of all, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord, chapter 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I need to make sure I always keep thanksgiving in my prayers. That I always remember I've been abundantly blessed. God has been very good to me. I have not been deprived, and especially I have not been deprived in living the Christian life. The only thing I missed out on is misery and trouble. I mean, when God says no, it's always no for a good reason. He's kept me from some misery, and he's kept me from some heartache, and he's kept me from some trouble. Also, I learned here that God can be trusted with my happiness, that I can entrust that to them. And this world, if I kind of think of the Christian life like, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. There are so many things in this life that are wholesome, good things that I can do. In fact, if I made two lists, the list of the forbidden and the list of the lawful, I think the list of the lawful in my personal life would be a lot bigger than the list of the forbidden. And if I were to look at the list of forbidden, I'm going like, I don't want to be doing that anyway. I'm not going to feel good about myself. Or I've known people that have gone into that have just made a wreck of their lives. There's a lot of things that I can do. There's a lot of options I have in this life when it comes to enjoying things. Satan then, after Eve says that, that's not enough. And so sometimes when you just say, hey, here's what the Bible says, be prepared that may... The temptation may come back with another angle. And the other angle is just a flat denial of what God had said, or a confident assertion to the contrary. You surely will not die. It's not, well, I don't think you'll die. It's, you're just not going to, you're not going to die. It's ridiculous. God's warning is mocked, and God's warning is denied here. And it's interesting, at times as Christians we're somewhat made fun of because we believe in absolutes, in absolute truth. But as I was putting together this lesson, it dawned on me, wait a minute, isn't Satan stating an absolute? Now, it wasn't true, but it was an absolute. You surely will not die. That's an absolute. And so we get made fun of because we believe in absolutes, but wait a minute, the world gives us back a lot of absolutes. Oh, Mark, there's no hell. Are you absolutely sure of that? Oh, God would never do that. We get a lot of absolutes back, or there's no way that could be wrong. That sounds like that we're getting some absolutes coming back to us. There's some passages in the New Testament, and one of them is 1 Timothy 1:7. And here's what Paul says, and to me it just reminds me of this point. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying, or the manners of which they make confident assertions. And I just reminded that passage when I looked at this passage here. Is that there are just people that confidently say, there's no God, or there's no hell, or Jesus isn't coming back, or what the Bible condemns there, that's not wrong, that's not a sin, and that's a confident assertion. For God knows, to me, is an insidious sort of thing, because it is saying that God has a dark side to him, and is that God is deliberately holding out on them because he's afraid or jealous or insecure, or he's not good. He's not looking out for their best interest. God's holding out. He's not telling you all the truth. His motives are suspect. He wants it all for himself. He's trying to keep something good from you. He's trying to stifle your happiness. He cannot be trusted. Don't be naive. You got to take charge of your life. You got to take charge of your own happiness. And you don't have to obey him to be happy. You don't have to follow him to be happy. You've got to strike out on your own and grab that fruit. And I think Satan still says that to us. It might not be fruit on a tree, but there are many modern applications of, hey, you know, don't let anyone define you, and don't let anyone be telling you what to do, and you gotta take charge of, you know, what do you want to do? And I think we still get kind of sold on things like that. I think God says, I want you to be happy, I want you to be fulfilled, and anytime that I say no, it's for a good reason. Because you don't always know what's going to make you happy. To add it to the couple, it looked like, I mean, this is it. Which is kind of sad, because they didn't need it. It's interesting here, every time I read this account, I'm impressed by it. It says, and the woman saw that the tree was, it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and it was a desire to make one wise. Going back to 1 John chapter 2, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I mean, everything about it seemed right. You know, all the indicators are there. That if I'm going by instinct or gut feeling, that really looks good. It looks like it would be great to eat that. And you know what? I've been told that if I eat that, I'll be like God. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty powerful sort of message. But I think we got to have tunnel vision here. And I think often we get tunnel vision when it comes to temptation and just other things in life. We're in trouble when one thing becomes the focus of our entire attention and we forget about everything else. Hey, Eve, just want to remind you, there's a lot of other great things in this garden. It's not that you're lacking for good food. And you can eat freely from every other tree. Every other tree is not off. There's only just one tree that's off limits. So let's kind of go back and refocus. Wait a minute. I can eat from any tree in the garden as much as I want. Let's remember that. So we're not lacking on wonderful, pleasurable food to enjoy. We're not lacking in that category. Number two, you're already wise. I mean, you're already intelligent. So don't miss that. You're already blessed. At the end of chapter 2, it says, the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed. That is, there were no walls between this couple. There were no walls between this husband and wife. There was nothing like, oh, we can't talk about that. Don't go there. And that uncle, it was, don't go there. I mean, there were just things like they could not talk about. There were definite walls between them. I mean, there are people that would give everything they own to have a relationship like that. Every last cent they have. Every material possession they had, if they could find a relationship like that, of no walls between them, they would give it all for that. And there's even songs like that. I would give everything I own just to have you hanging on. Old Bread song that I remember listening to at the grocery store, the IGA when I was on night crew. Thinking like, boy, she better be worth it to you. Kind of like, man, okay. But I'm always sucked in by a song like that. Cindy calls them pining away songs. And I don't know, for some reason those songs just kind of always suck me in. Yielding to a temptation never adds anything. Have you ever yielded to sin and it gave you something like, I didn't have that before? In a good sense. Or is it, look at what I got now. Have you ever yielded to a temptation or a sin and it actually gave you something positive that you were lacking? It added something to your life. Or did it take something from your life and leave something that was not good in its place? The devil cannot add any joy to your life. And I think that's a great lesson, is that Satan does not deal in the joy category. Satan does not deal in the happiness category. He has no joy or happiness to offer. All Satan can do is take away joy, and all Satan can do is take away happiness. But he cannot give you any happiness. And not only that, but Eve didn't lack anything. But I wanted to make the, and Adam did not either, but I want to make the application to us. I don't lack anything either. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given the Christians all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Psalm 23, David said, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's going to spread this table, before my foes, and he's going to make me lie down in green grass and by quiet waters. Does it sound like that he was lacking anything? And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so I think as a Christian, it's really hard to say, well, I don't have... If you know somebody that's hard to buy for, anniversary, Christmas, a birthday, it's hard to buy for them, it's probably because they don't need anything. And I know, I'm just at that point in my life, I don't need anything. I mean, I've pretty much got everything I need. And especially as a Christian, I've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, again, the best temptation, the best defense against temptation, at least in my thought, is, at least one of them is, just a grateful heart for all that you have. And it just reminds me almost that the devil's playing like, let's make a deal with Adam and Eve. Here you are in this wonderful earthly paradise with all these trees to eat from. Here you are, husband and wife, and no walls between you. You want that? Or trade it for the curtain, what's behind the curtain over there. And I don't know, there are times that on Let's Make a Deal, I could just sense, it's going to be the donkey, you could just sense like this is not going to go well. And that's the case here in the garden. But you know, there was something else that was also forgotten. It's always interesting how many times you read a passage, and it's not that there's a new truth that comes out of it that no one's ever seen. But kind of how you think a little bit different about the passage. It's easy to feel sorry for Adam and Eve because you're going like, well, God just kind of left them there and he left them with the serpent. Just kind of like, you went to a car dealership and someone just left you there. You know, you're 18 years old and mom and dad wandered off and here you are. You just left with this slick salesperson and... But that's not what's going on here. And I hope we don't view this as poor Adam and Eve. They didn't have any help and God left them on their own. And first of all, they are intelligent beings. Adam named all the animals. And he's very poetic. And so they have an intellect and they have reasoning abilities and stuff like that. And that God has communicated with them and given them clear instruction. And God is, at this point in history, God is very accessible to this couple. And what I mean by that is that, first of all, God has directly spoken to this couple. You will find that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 when God gives the original rule. And let me pause there just a little bit. Because we might kind of like, well, why that? Why was that tree such a big deal? The text says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but then tells about the forbidden tree. And if I'm tempted to complain about that, well, then how much simpler is God supposed to make it? Do you, anyone have an idea of how, could you boil it down on a more basic level? Here's all these trees that you can eat from. They have all this fruit on it. It's wonderful. You can eat as much as you want. There is one tree here with fruit. Don't eat that. Now, can you take that and make it any more simple or basic? Because sometimes I go, you know, why has God given the Bible with all these rules? Couldn't he just like given us one rule? He tried that. Here's a place where there was one rule. And I think if we're thinking like, hey, if there was only one rule, man, I'm all over that. I can do that. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because I think, unfortunately, your mind's going to probably fixate upon that one thing, like what happened here. Verse 8, chapter 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That, to me, does not seem to be like, well, that's the first time God has ever shown up. That seems to be something that happened on a pretty regular basis. One writer made a good point that I thought, I hadn't really thought a whole lot about this before. In debating the wisdom of a proposed course of action, human beings routinely fail to obtain God's side of the issue. And that's exactly what happens in the garden. I don't see anything in the text that would have prevented Adam and Eve from coming to God and saying, we've got a question. Why is that tree off limits? Now, God may have said, you know, what's revealed, like Deuteronomy 29:29, what I've revealed to you is written so you may keep my law, but there are certain things, you know, you don't need to know that. But at least they could have come to God with the question. We just don't quite understand, why is that tree off limits? You know, we really like it here. We are indeed grateful for all our blessings. We don't quite understand why we cannot partake of that tree. Can you explain that to us any further? Hey, we just encountered this serpent that gave us some information that contradicted what you said. What do you know about that serpent? I don't find any of that. And I think at times, we're kind of like Adam and Eve in that category. We don't take the time to go to Scripture and to find out, well, what's God's side of this? Maybe I need to look at this a little bit closer, at least look at His perspective on this, and seek to understand why. Why behind the command that says you can't do that. And I think there's a lot of valuable lessons for us here. Is that number one, they did not actually drop over dead the day they ate from the fruit. So there's a half, well, you're not going to die. It's partially true. But that's never the death that really God was meaning. They found themselves subject to actually a worse death. They found themselves separated from God. Didn't have a relationship with God anymore. And they were still alive. That's not a good place to be. They would understand good and evil, but not the way that it was packaged. I think the way it was packaged is that you will understand good and evil like God understands good and evil as kind of this master over it. Yes, they did understand by experience now good and evil, but not as God views it. They viewed it from the bottom of a pit. That's how they viewed good and evil now. Like being in the pit. Kind of like there's a difference in understanding drug addiction and helping people out of it. Now, if you're addicted to it, you will understand drug addiction, but you're understanding it differently. And so, yeah, you'll understand good and evil, but you're going to be in the midst of evil. You're going to be with a problem there. That's different. That's different than the way God understands good and evil. And he also fails to mention the consequences. Often that is left out. So take the time to understand God's side. To investigate. To do your research. Because there are answers. And God has given us very specific answers. And he offers us wisdom for everyone who desires it. James 1 and verse 5. And he does not want us to remain in ignorance. He wants us to be informed. He says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He does not want us to be naive. And so if you ever have questions about something, go to God in prayer and go to Scripture and go to God's people and say, I don't quite understand this verse. Can you help me with this? I think that's a valuable skill to pick up in your life. There may be one here tonight who's not a child of God. And I was there myself at one time. The Bible says in order to become a Christian, and you could find multiple passages for each one of these steps, but I'm just going to give you one. One is that you hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. A passage would be like Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then you need to believe that. John chapter 3 and verse 16. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then to repent of your sins, to turn away from what you're doing that offends God. And Acts 2:38 would be a passage like that. And then to be willing to confess that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ. And we have a passage like Romans 10, 9 and 10 that talks about faith and confession. And then to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16:16, the next verse after verse 15, says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's how you become a Christian. What follows that, though, that's just the beginning. What follows that is God says then we need to have a life of faithfulness that follows that, where you meet with God's people and you worship and you serve and you help others and you grow spiritually. And that's what needs to follow that. If you're in need of that tonight, we're going to be standing and singing the invitation song.
I will is a treasure.